number 22. Now we've been preaching a series of messages on the altars of Abraham. The altars of Abraham. And we're going to close the series this morning as we talk about the last altar and probably one of the most important altars that he erected in his life. We talked about the altar of his conversion. We talked about the altar of his communion with God. We talked about the altar of what was the third point there, priest, last week? His covenant that he had with God. And this evening, this morning, we want to talk to you about the last altar that he built, and that was the altar of his final consecration unto God. You ever think about why God saved you? Do you ever think about why God called you to be a part of his family? You ever stop to think about what the Christian faith is all about? What is it that makes it different from all of the other religions in the world? My friend, I want to tell you, when God saved you, God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And God didn't just save you for you to go through a form of religion and ceremony and formality. He saved you for a purpose, amen. And from the time that he saved you, he began to do a work in your life to bring you to a point, amen, of ultimate consecration and use unto him. Now I want you to understand something. That just doesn't happen in a year or two. That just doesn't happen by going to a seminary or a Bible school or a religious school. Neighbor, I want to tell you, God's purpose for our life is a lifelong experience with him. And so we find that in the life of the man Abraham. And we see those experiences reflected in these altars that he built. And so we're going to talk this morning about the final altar that he built. And we call it that final altar where he got where God wanted him to be. Amen. Now some of us get there sooner. Some of us it takes longer. And some of us, sad to say, probably many of us never reached this point in our life. But I want to tell you, where Abraham reaches in Genesis 22 is the point that God would like to have us all reach in our lives. Amen. And so there are great lessons to be learned here. And I want us to read the first 14 verses of Genesis 22. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the name of that place where he built that altar. He called it, as it is said today, he called it Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. We focus on verse number 9, where it says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Now I want to tell you, we talk many times about laying our burdens down. We talk about laying our problems, our needs, our burdens down upon the altar of God and leaving them there. I want to tell you, Abraham understood the reality of that truth. As a matter of fact, when you look what he did in this chapter, it has to amaze us that this man that we first began to read of in Genesis 11, at his first altar in God's dealing with him, how that this man had progressed to this point. Abraham was a man 75 years old when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was 100 years old whenever God gave him this child, this boy Isaac. And now he's up in age, above 100 years old. This boy is approximately 21 years old. And God appears unto him and says, "Abraham, I got something for you to do. I want you to take your son." And he focuses on this. He says, "Your only son, and offer him up unto me on an altar of sacrifice." Oh, my word. What in the world must have went through his mind when God told him that? But yet we here don't see this man questioning God. We see this man who has many faults. We have this man who's had many problems in his experience up to this point in his life. But yet in this chapter, we don't see him questioning God. We don't see him hesitating one bit. We see him moving immediately by what the word of the Lord was. Now I want to tell you, that's what consecration is. That's what this altar of consecration represents. It represents the point in my life. It represents the point in your life where you come to a place where it doesn't matter what God says, you're willing to do it. Amen. It doesn't matter what God says. You're willing not only to believe it and accept it, but to get up and do it. Amen. Now that is real consecration. That word implies the giving of one's all. It is what the Apostle Paul implied in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, when he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies," what? "Unto God a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service." By the way, he said, "Holy and acceptable unto the Lord." Amen. What's he talking about? Coming to the place where you're willing to lay everything, even down to your life, upon an altar. And neighbor, I want you to know that when we read about this experience of Abraham, that we read about the maximum, the ultimate, that he had to offer unto God in consecration. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. If somebody was to come to me, if somebody was to come to you and say, oh person, I tell you, you have two choices. I either take your life or I take your son's life. I either take your life or I take the life of your child. There's not a one of us in here that would say, "Hey, you take my life and you let my child live." Oh, but God didn't say, "Abraham, I want to take your life." He said, "I want the life of your son, your only son." Oh, I want to tell you, it takes consecration to come to that point. And so, look in verse 1 and let's see what I call the test of Abraham's faith. Now, you've heard me say many times before, nothing is worth having or nothing is any good until, first of all, it has been tested. Amen. I mean, we put our automobile manufacturers put our cars through test after test after test, amen, to prove that they are roadworthy, amen, that if somebody gets in it and drives down the road, it ain't going to fall apart or blow up and kill them before they get to the destination, amen. Now, sometimes we may doubt that, but we know that that happens to be true, that they do put them through all these tests. And everything today is either inspected by the underwriters' laboratories or some organization, amen, or Ralph Nader. Something, everything's got to be proven today, amen. Well, that's the way that faith is. You can tell me this morning that you believe God, that you trust God. I want to tell you, there's something going to happen in your life that's going to prove whether or not your faith is valid. It's going to prove whether or not it's a reality or whether or not it is a fable, amen. And there are many reasons why that might happen. But we need to understand this morning, because of what God had asked here, it seems so extreme. What does it mean when the Bible says that the Lord, that God did tempt Abraham? Now, you need to understand the difference between temptation and testing. You need to understand the difference between what it is to be tempted and what it is to be tried. For there is a great, great difference. Now, the devil will tempt you in order to destroy you. But God will test you. God will try you in order to develop you. Amen. God's purpose in testing your faith, in trying your faith, is ultimately to make you a better child of God. Amen. It's to make you a better Christian than what you were yesterday or before that experience. Amen. I tell you, I've been saved 24 years, and I ought to be a better man of God. I ought to be a better child of God today than I was 12 years ago. Amen. I should have progressed in my trust in God and in my faith in God over the last years of my experience. Amen. And what is going to make me do that? What's going to create that in my life? I want to tell you what it is. It's being tried by God. Why? We learn through those experiences. It's one thing to read that God parted the Red Sea. It's another thing to read that God showered manna from heaven for His people. But neighbor, it's another thing for me, if I have a need, to present it before God and really put myself on the line and trust Him for that which He's promised me. Amen. It makes a difference. It becomes, at that point, experiential. It's one thing to have a professing faith, but it's another thing to have an experiential faith wherein you've took the promise of God and trusted Him and endured an affliction or a trial that has brought you out the other side. You're a much better person when you come out on the other side. Amen. Well, that's what's happened here in the testing of Abraham. Now go, if you will, to the New Testament, to the book of James. The New Testament, to the book of James, chapter number 1. James chapter 1, it talks about and gives us there the difference in the definition of tempting or temptation and testing or trial. Now, what happens when a man is tempted? What happens when a man is tempted? And how does it happen? In verse number 13 of James 1, the Bible tells us, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Now, there's a difference. This is a temptation. He says, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither he tempteth any man." Now, didn't the Bible just say in Genesis 22 that God did tempt Abraham? Well, sure it did. But what's the definition of that word? It's not the same as this word here, which is translated to be tempted. God never tempts a man with evil because he doesn't have that characteristic and attribute about himself. But he said, this is what happens when a man is tempted in verse 14. "Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." So where does temptation begin? Temptation begins in a man's own corrupt heart. Flip Wilson used to have a comedic act where he would have the expression and he would say, "The devil made me do it." But see, I want to tell you something. The devil can't make you do anything until, first of all, lust has been generated in your heart that causes you to follow that temptation that he's placed before you. Amen? I mean, you know, the devil can walk a lot of things in front of you and put a lot of temptations before you. But if you don't have a lust in your heart for that thing, it's not going to produce anything. It's not going to do anything. But the devil is going to tempt you to do evil. He's going to tempt you to do the wrong thing in order that he might destroy you. But God is going to test you, to try you, in order that He might develop you. Now, that's the definition right there. Verse 15 says, "But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, ultimately brings forth death." And so, the devil is the author of that temptation, amen, preying upon the lust that lies within every sinner's heart, amen. But now, a test is different. That's what the Apostle James, or the brother of our Lord James, is writing about. Look what he said in verse 2. Now, this is what a test is. This is what's happening to the man Abraham. He said, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now, that's a different word from the word that is used in verse 13. The Old English language, it meant the same thing, or it meant those two different things, and you've got to understand by the context and the translation which is which. In verse 2, he's talking about trials. When you fall into testings and trials, he said, verse 3, knowing this, here's it is, the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience, and by the way, that word patience doesn't mean sit around and just wait for something to happen. It has the implication of endurance. It produces endurance, that which hardens a person to the point, toughens them up to where they do what? They just keep going. Amen. Things ain't easy, but they just keep going. And so he said, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So there is what he's talking about when he's talking about trials and temptations. Abraham here was not being tempted, neighbor, by God. He was being tested by God. Why? In order that he might bring him to the place that he's always desired to bring him, the place of ultimate consecration. Because his lifetime before had not reflected total consecration. But by the trials that he went through previously, amen, he finally learned to trust God absolutely. Now, you see, Abraham failed in a lot of his tests. But you can fail through a test and still learn the moral of that test. You can still learn the truth of that test, even though you failed. And so, see, when God puts you through these things, even though you may not come out rosy on the other side, even though things may not appear to be perfect and you feel kind of bad about yourself, it doesn't mean that you haven't learned the lesson. See, God works that way. God knows how to do those things. And as you endure these things and pass through these trials and these tests of our faith with relationship to God, then, neighbor, God is bringing us slowly to that point where ultimately we will just give up and lay it all down upon the altar in consecration before him. And that's exactly what this altar here implies. Amen. Now, look, if you will, at some of the tests. Let's think about some of the tests that this man Abraham had been through. Amen. First test that he went through was the family test. God said, get up out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, you go into a place that I'd have you to go. He said, leave all your kindred and that place in which you live. He got up and left. But he didn't leave all of his family. He carried his nephew Lot, and he carried his daddy Terah, and he carried his brother Haran. They went to a place called Haran. It was a place, I believe, that was named after his brother. And so guess what? Even though Abraham got up and he moved out, he did half of what God wanted him to do, but he didn't do the other half. And so what happened was he failed the family test. What did that do? That hindered his growth. God had to take his daddy out of the way. God had to take that other brother out of the way. Whenever Terah died and Haran died there, you know what the Bible said? Then Abraham got up and he went on to the land of Canaan. So Abraham didn't pass the family test, did he? But then he moved on to another test. When he got to the land of Canaan, the Bible said he built an altar there. We preached on that altar first. What happened? A famine occurred in the land. He moved from the family test to the famine test. When he got hungry, he was there in Bethlehem, house of bread, there between that place, Bethel, the house of God, and Ai. Neighbor, he's right in the heart of the land of Canaan. And when a famine comes, what did he do? He ran off to Egypt. He left the place that God told him to go. And so what happened, neighbor? He learned lessons, but guess what? He failed the famine test. He failed the famine test, but yet he had a lesson to learn. Then when he got back to the land, there he was, with Lot living in the midst of the Canaanites, and a conflict arose, strife that we preached on last time, between the herdsmen of Lot and those of Abraham. And so what happened was they parted company in the fellowship test. It failed the fellowship test. Well, Abraham didn't really fail it. We might say that Lot failed that, even though we never see where God ever tested Lot. He was so consumed with his own lust and carnality that God never could bring him to a place where he could ever really test him. Amen. Because he failed the very basics of Christianity, what we would call in that day and knowing God, altogether, amen. And so there was a problem in the fellowship test, amen. You see, we go through these same tests in our life. God brings us to the place that he would have us to be, neighbor. And I want to tell you, conflicts arise and problems arise in fellowship, amen. And I'm afraid that many of us failed. Amen. Lot passed on down to Sodom, and Abraham moved on, and there he built another altar. Next thing we find that he entered into what I call the fight test. The kings of the plain came and carried captive Lot and the king of Sodom and carried them away. Great horde of men. You know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that Abraham went to rescue Lot. He went and he rescued Lot and the king of Sodom. You know how he did it? He whipped those kings of the plain and brought them back safe. Now, I want to tell you something. For some reason, we have the idea that meekness is weakness. We have the idea that because we're saved, that fighting should not be a part of our vocabulary. But I want to tell you something, neighbor. If God never saves you, there's a devil that hates you, and there's some children of the devil that's going to hate you, and they're going to do everything they can to fight you. And, honey, I want to tell you, you can't tell me that God hasn't called us to be soldiers, because that's one of the definitions of a child of God that's given us in the New Testament. Amen. There comes a time when the people of God have to be ready to stand up and fight. Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace in the earth. Nay, I've come to send a sword. A sword. So, now I want to tell you, Abraham was a man that trusted God. Abraham was a man that believed God, and he knew right and he knew wrong. And when it came time to fight, Abraham was a man that was willing to get up and fight. Amen. Sometime whenever the devil comes in to overflow us like a flood, rather than being willing to stand up and to fight and to stand for what's right, you know, we retreat and we run like cowards, neighbor. And I'm going to tell you something. This Bible shows us that never did God ever use a coward. Whenever Gideon went and got his army, honey, he come to God. God said, you got too many of the kind that you got. God whittled his army down to 300 men to whip thousands. Amen. I want you to understand something. There were several exemptions from the draft, from military service in the nation of Israel, and one of them was being a coward. God didn't need a coward in his army. Abraham, he passed the fight test, honey. God brought him to that point where he was willing to fight. And he went and redeemed them. But then there's always a ploy of the devil associated. Whenever he got the king of Sodom back with Lot, you know what? The king of Sodom came out and he offered him a lot of money. See, if the devil can't get you one way, amen, you've got to watch for him, amen. When you're passing through these trials, these tests, if you're not careful, the devil will tempt you at the same time. And so the king of Sodom offered Abraham a lot of money for saving them, if you will. And Abraham said, no. He said, I don't want your money. He said, I don't need your money. You go give it to those soldiers or somebody else. He said, I don't want your money. You would say, well, what's wrong with money? Nothing wrong with money, amen. But I have to tell you, it makes a difference in my life where that money came from. And it did with Abraham also. So guess what? He passed that fortune test, if you will. He didn't allow money to become the controlling factor in what he did. But then he moved on to another test that was very difficult and very stressful. And that's what I call the fatherhood test. Now Lot's gone. He was his heir. He had supposed that his servant Eliezer might possibly be the heir. And so he knew that for God to fulfill the promises that he'd made unto him, then he was going to have to somehow have somebody as an heir. Remember, his wife was barren. She couldn't have children, so what's he going to do? The fatherhood test. He has two options. He can either wait on God for God to do what God wanted to do ultimately anyway, or he can say, well, maybe God wants me to do this. You ever talk to yourself that way and talk yourself into doing something as though God was the one that allowed you to do that? I knew a fellow one time, won't name him. Said, the Lord blessed me with that car. He did. How'd he do that? Well, so-and-so wanted this and did that, and I did this and did that and other. The bottom line was, ultimately, he cheated the fellow out of the car, and God blessed him with the car. I said, now, wait a minute. Something just doesn't sound right about this. It doesn't sound like the blessing of the Lord. It sounds like the conniving of you that got this. You understand what I'm saying here? And so what happened was that the suggestion, this was his wife, and this kind of goes way over our head, came to him and said, listen, I'm not able to have children, never have, and you know that. And it looks like I never would be able to. I've got this maidservant, Hagar. Why don't you go in unto her and you have a child by her? I mean, you know that we believe God and he's going to do what he said that he would do and he's going to bless your descendants. But you know, really, sometimes God just needs a little bit of help. Huh? And so, you know, you're faced with this difficulty, Abraham. And so in order for God to do what he wants to do, you know, you got to do something. Have you ever heard the expression, God helps them that helps themselves? You won't find that in the Bible. It ain't there. Have you ever heard the expression, cleanliness is next to godliness? It ain't there. It just ain't there. Amen. God helps folks who can't help themselves. And that's exactly what he was going to do to Abraham and with Sarah, but they needed that patience as their faith was being tested to wait for God to do what he wanted to do. Don't ever try to help God out. Amen. You do what God tells you to do when God tells you to do it. Everything will be all right. Amen. Now, God's given us some commands, and I don't have to wait for a verbal voice or the conviction of the Spirit of God for me to get up and do those things. Amen. But when you're in doubt, you wait, neighbor, until you hear a confirmation from the Spirit of God in your heart. You know what you're about to do is right. Amen. In the moving of your life. So he helped God out, and you know what he produced? An Ishmael. You know why they're fighting over there right now in that land of Palestine? Yasser Arafat and his horde? And the Israelis, I want to tell you, that Yasser Arafat and his descendants are the descendants of one Ishmael. Amen. They fought during their time, and they still are fighting today. Amen. That's mentioned in the news, I hear people even at the fire department say, you know, they fought over there for thousands of years, and they'll just continue to fight. That's the truth. That's right. Amen. You know, I'm going to tell you why? Because Abraham failed the fatherhood test, and he brought into the world nations of people who would ultimately be the enemies of his own children. Why? Because he failed the fatherhood test. However, there were lessons to be learned through the fatherhood test. Amen. And going through. But then he entered into what I call the final test. And that was this test right here. Amen. This was all that God needed to know about Abraham. Now, God knows everything, don't he? God knows everything. But God had a purpose in doing this with Abraham. Isn't that right? I mean, we move from this test of Abraham's faith to what I call the trust of his faith. Of getting up and moving right away and doing what God wanted him to do. Look in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. What is he saying here? God has said, go offer your boy, your only son, upon an altar, a sacrifice there for me. Kill him. But yet Abraham here, in verse number 5 says, you wait here. Me and the boy will be back after we worship. Now, only one of two things can be true here. Abraham either lied and didn't want these individuals to know that he was fixing to take the life of his only son, or he had finally come to the place in his life that he realized that God must be up to something. And so in his confidence, knowing that God had given him a miracle child because Sarah couldn't have a baby, so this boy was a miracle when he was born because he was born to Sarah. Knowing this was the promised seed, God had even confirmed it in his covenant words. Knowing this was God's chosen child, he knew that God must be up to something. Very confusing event. Confusing event. Why would God want me to kill my son? Why would God want me to offer my son? That is contrary to God's nature. That is contrary. And remember, he didn't have a Bible. We know now that's contrary to God's word. Why would God do something like this? God, now I've got to have a reason. He reached the point he didn't need a reason. He knew that if God had said something, he must have a purpose and a plan behind it. And so without question, he got up and went. And he said, boys, me and this child are going to come back. And we're going to meet you right here. And so it was a confusing event. And it was a joint effort. It was a combined effort. Notice here that it took the father and the son were both implied. Huh? You see, it could have been very confusing to you or I or to Abraham. But see, God had a purpose. Why did God initiate this? Why was God doing this? My friend, God was doing something for Abraham. Neighbor that he would never, ever forget. And he was giving him a glorious and a wonderful message that he could share with all of his descendants. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. When his faith was tested, his faith simply trusted. We want to evaluate and we want to know everything, neighbor, whenever God just simply says, when I speak, move. When I speak, believe and be obedient and do what I've called you to do. And so he moved from this trusting faith to this triumphant faith. a victorious faith, if you will. Look in verse number 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. Can you see? God hasn't told him what he's doing. He told Abraham what he wanted him to do, but God hasn't told Abraham what he's going to do. But you know what? Abraham has walked with God so long now. He's been tested and tried by God and had so many experiences with God. Some he succeeded and some he failed. He's gone so far that now he knows that he can absolutely trust God even with the life of his own dear son. So what's he developed? He's developed a heavenly confidence. Oh, what a difference that makes in our lives. Flip, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Well, where was this this heavenly confidence, if you will? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested. When was that? Well, it gets specific. Listen. He offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises, which to be made possible only through this son, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, here is the promise that he had received, that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. And now God's telling him to kill this boy. But here's the triumphant faith. Here's the heavenly confidence. Verse number 19. How did he offer him up? How was he able to offer him up? Because of this, he accounted, or accounting, that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That word there, figure, is the word for a type or a portrait picture of something that presents a wonderful truth. And so what is he saying here? He's telling us, the New Testament writer is telling us what was in Abraham's heart, that he had a heavenly confidence after God had promised him certain wonderful things through this boy, that if God had called him to go out here and offer up his boy, that he is going to fulfill his word, even if it means he has to raise this boy from the dead after he slays him. Neighbor, that's the ultimate divine confidence in the soul. And that is the place that God wants to bring you and me to. And after that heavenly confidence, neighbor, he received a heavenly confirmation, a heavenly approval. Look in verse number 12. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any harm unto him, anything unto him." Why? He said, "For I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." When Abraham went out there absolutely willing to do what God wanted him to do, even when it was contrary to what Abraham knew about God's nature, even whenever it didn't make any common sense whatsoever what God had called him to do, he went out there to do it anyway, believing that God had the purpose behind all things. And whenever he got out there and had his hand raised, ready to do what God had told him to do, he was stopped. And approval was placed on him. Now, God already knew this, amen. But this manifested to you, this manifested to me, it manifested to Abraham and the rest of the world, that Abraham finally was really a man of faith. And he'd come to the place that God had wanted him to be. Now, the Bible calls Abraham by many names in the Bible, but one of them is this: the father of the faithful. Those who trust God ultimately and instinctively and absolutely, irregardless of what he says. Now, I want to tell you, I'm glad that God has not called me to lay down my life literally, physically, like he did Abraham. That he hadn't called me to offer up my son literally and physically, like he did Abraham. Amen. But God has called me to lay down my life spiritually, to separate my life and to consecrate my life to the point that God can get in my life somewhere between job and family and use me to be a blessing and to accomplish something. Because after all, was that not God's purpose through Abraham? He said, "In thee will all the nations of the world be blessed." You know what God's trying to do through you, and he's trying to do through me? He's trying to get us to the place of faith and consecration that God can use us to be a blessing unto this world. Ah, but we're just too busy. We're just too busy. And so you know what God does? God puts us through tests and trial after test and trial. And it appeared like one problem after another to strengthen us, to harden us, to bring us to that place of surrender and absolute consecration to God in order that He can use us. Amen. And so his faith was tested. He had a faith that trusted. He had a faith that was triumphant, if you will. But he also had a faith that testified. Think about the testimony of his faith. Now listen, I want to tell you. Abraham did something that was going to survive after he left. Now, I want to tell you, you may be like me. You may not have a whole lot of years left, but I want to tell you, when you're gone, you're going to leave something behind you. You're going to leave a testimony. You're going to leave a memory to folks that knew you. You're going to leave a testimony, a memory to your family. That's right. And so, neighbor Abraham, he left a testimony behind him. For all of his descendants, all of his generations behind him. Amen. What was that? It was the testimony of faith. Look, if you will, in verse number 14. The last verse number 14 there. Abraham called the name of that place, the place where he built that altar, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. Amen. And what he's saying there is, I have found that where God guides, God provides. He left a testimony and he named this place. And he's saying right here, it's still called that today, Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? Jehovah is the covenant name for God in the Old Testament. It is translated God, all caps, capital G-O-D, Jehovah. And Jireh means provide. He says, God will provide that which you have seen here in this place one day. And so God, he says, provides. He learned two things. When God asks you to do something, if you just get up and move and do it, God will provide the means. God will take care of the necessary things if you'll just surrender unto Him. It's a future thing, he says. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. You look in the book of Chronicles later on, you're going to find that Mount Moriah was in Jerusalem. And so here's what God did with Abraham. God took his life and his relationship with his only son, and he drew a picture for Abraham of that which he would one day do in this very place, Mount Moriah. What was it? Just as Abraham was willing to offer up and give his only son due to the plan of God, so God one day would give his only begotten son. Only thing is, there couldn't be a substitute for the son. He came to be the substitute. Neighbor, nobody could go to the cross for the Son of God. He had to go. He was the only one suitable. He was the only one sinless. He was the only one who could do what this name implies, Jehovah Jireh. Provide salvation for the world. And so what God did for Abraham here due to his consecration is preach unto him the glorious gospel that would come to pass 1,500 years after he was gone, after he was dead. Amen. I want you to look, if you will, in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Lest you think that I'm just talking foolishly here. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, listen, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, what does that tell us right there? The Bible tells us that there was a time when God preached the gospel to Abraham. Well, you know, we think of the gospel dispensation beginning, you know, in the book of Acts or with the Lord Jesus. But, honey, I want to tell you, Abraham came to the point in his life where he realized there was more to the purposes of God than he'd ever thought about. That yes, one day God would give his only son, just like he was calling upon him to give his only son, amen, in order that every man, woman, boy, and girl might be blessed with an opportunity and provision of salvation. And so the testimony of Abraham's faith simply was this: God provides. God provides. And I want to tell you, if you go to heaven, it's not going to be because you're good. It ain't going to be because you're white. It ain't going to be because you're Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or anything else. It ain't going to be because you're an American. It's going to be because God provided a lamb for you. God provided His own dear Son, who gave up everything, honey, condescended to be born of that virgin and live among sinful men and die under the verdict of a criminal in order to save you and me. What's He saying? God will provide. Something else He was saying: God will prevail. I want to tell you something about you this morning. Maybe that's why there ain't a whole lot of us. As far as this world's concerned, you're a loser. You're weak. You're stupid. Because you go to church. Because you claim that you're a Christian. I want to tell you something the world don't realize: God will prevail. And I want to tell you something. We are on the winning side. And He's going to prevail because He's provided. And I want to tell you, the world might look at us as failures. The world might look at us as fools. But I want to tell you something. Ultimately, the Bible tells us what's in store. I want to tell you what it is. The Bible says we will rule and reign with Him. Thank God. I want to tell you what we need to realize. We need to realize that God's trying to bring us to the place that He brought old Abraham. You ever ask yourself, why are you going through what you're going through? I have. I hope that you have. Brother Hunter, his job changes. He just got a job to try to line things up with church, and he had to make a living. And now the job may be changing over, rolling over. That's going to be a hindrance to him and his family in a few weeks. There's a big shakeup going on at my job that's going to change my shift and my position that will probably, affect my work at the church and hinder me there. And that is not something just began. That's going on. And you ever ask yourself, how come, why does this stuff happen? Well, it's going to produce one of two things. It's going to produce a lack of faith in your life, or it's going to produce a stronger faith in your life. One or the other. Amen. And it may not go the way that I'd like for it to go, but I want to tell you something. It makes me stronger. And I wish there was another way. Another way. But you know what? There just ain't no other way. Now, I want to ask you something. If you've been saved this morning, you have made this statement. You have testified that I have trusted God with my very eternal soul. That which the Bible says is the most valuable thing that a man has. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? You say that, and I have said that, but have I learned that I can really trust Him with everything? If I can trust Him with that which is spiritual and eternal, my soul, can I not trust Him with the events and the things and the problems and the trials and the temptations and the tests that I experience in my life? That's where God's trying to get us to. Because that's the only way we can be an influence on somebody else out here on the job and in our life and through the ministry of the church. I'll ask you two questions. Number one, are you saved today? Have you realized that that's the whole pale portrait here in Genesis 22? The provision of God for my salvation, for your salvation through the death of His Son on the cross? If you're not saved, you hadn't realized this, I'd plead with you today. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Be saved. Number two, if you are saved, let me ask you, where you're going. Where are you at in the test? Well, are you growing, or have you come to a place where you've just quit, you just give up, and you figure you're as good as you're going to get, ain't used to going no further? Or have you finally reached that place where you're willing to say, God, I give it all to You. And God, I don't know what you're up to, don't know what you want to do, but God, I give You everything. That's where God wants you to get, where you can trust Him just that much. And believe me, God is not going to quit working with you till He gets you to that place. It may take all of your life, but He'll never quit working. And if you die and leave this world having never reached that place, God's still not going to give up even until your death, because you're His child. He wants us to reach that place like Abraham did, to find an altar of consecration. God's so good, He let His Son die in my place when I was the one who deserved to die. I'm the guilty one. I'm the wicked one. I'm the bad one. But He died in my place. Why? That I might go free. Glory to God. You can't describe God any other way than good whenever you look at it that way, can you? Glory to God. Let's sing together.